Our reading for today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 811. Matthew 9, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word for us today.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help in hearing this word this morning. Let's pray. Father, it is a great joy to call you Father every day, especially on this Father's Day. We take exceeding joy in knowing that we can indeed know you as our Father through your Son, Jesus. So God, I pray this morning, somehow, even in the preaching of your word, that you would draw every human heart here this morning to know you personally as our Father. And for each one of us, would you so work in our hearts that we would desire not only your name and your glory to be the most important thing in our lives, but that we would submit our lives entirely to your rule and reign over us. And that we would want what you would want in our lives above everything else. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this past week, I had to get an oil change in my vehicle. While I was waiting, it got me thinking. Isn't it interesting how something so important to the life, the whole life of the vehicle, is largely unseen from the outside and unnoticed in the regular driving of the vehicle? Again, if you were to ask most mechanics and said, what's the most important aspect of the health of your vehicle? They would say the engine oil and the most important aspect of the vehicle's overall health. It's not how fast it goes, how quickly it can accelerate or brake or maneuver or handle, but actually something that you measure on the little end of something that we call a dipstick. Well, I think it's similar with us too, not the dipstick part. But it is similar with us too as it relates to our spiritual lives. Now, I gotta say, I don't like that phrase. Makes it seem like our lives can be kind of sliced up into neat little categories and compartments, and our spiritual life is just kind of one little component of our lives in this little box over here. I don't mean that. No, as human beings, we are inherently spiritual beings. We are designed in our nature to relate not only to our environment around us, to relate not only to people around us, but primarily we are designed chiefly above everything else to relate to God himself. That's what we mean by our spiritual lives, relating to the one who is unseen in the heavens, who made all things, who is over all things. We are designed to relate to him. And relating to him is as integral to our lives as is the engine is to a car. And the most important measure of our health, of our spiritual lives, is also something largely unseen and seemingly small. It's our praying. And in particular, it is our personal praying. It's what we pray when we're all alone behind closed doors with no one else to see but God. If you want to open up the hood of your life, if you want to assess the condition of your relationship to God, just take a look at the quality of your prayers. Look, in one sense, if your praying is like completely non-existent, like if it is 100% completely absent, like an engine without oil, the results of that are going to be absolutely catastrophic. But it's not just a matter of prayer being present at all. We also want to assess the quality of our praying. There's a specific quality, in fact, of our praying that is one of the most important measures of your relationship with God. And I'm not just saying this from personal experience. We actually find this right here in the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that many of us have heard so many times. In fact, so many times that it can become a little too familiar. We get this right in the Lord's Prayer, which comes to us right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us a picture of what it looks like for us to follow him in his kingdom as wholehearted disciples who do the will of God. And right in the middle of that, right in the middle of this picture of what it looks like to follow Christ in his kingdom as disciples who do the will of God from whole hearts, right at the very center of that is this thing that we call prayer. Where God himself is actually inviting us to come to him, to come before him and to speak to him. The God of the universe is calling us to know him personally through his son Jesus and to gain access to him and pray to him personally as our Father. And it's not just the presence of prayer that's necessary for the health of our spiritual lives. It's the quality of prayer. We saw that even a little bit last week. There's this priority. There's a priority that's meant to be in our praying as we relate to God as our Father. And we pray for his name above everything else that we want. We pray for his name to be magnified and glorified in us and in all the earth. This morning, when we come to the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we also find that there is to be a specific quality in our praying. It really all comes down to one word, actually, but I can tell you this up front, you're probably not going to like it. It's nobody's favorite word. I can see some of you are already like guessing, like leaning over to your friend, like, I think I know what it is. It's the word submission. I'm not talking about submitting to other people. I'm talking about submitting ourselves to God, which is not something that we do naturally. And yet, I want to suggest this morning, it might just be the most important quality of your prayer life, which is the most significant aspect of your overall spiritual health. In fact, friends, there is a sense in which you could say that's what prayer itself is really all about. We pray. We pray in order to submit ourselves to God's will and his kingdom. That's it. That is actually at the heart of the purpose of all of our praying. We come to God through prayer to know him personally, to pray with this priority of his name being exalted over everything else. And within that, there is this quality of submission where we are submitting ourselves to his will and to his kingdom. We see that in the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The most important word in that main idea is the word submit, but the two other words I want to lean in this morning are those two things that we are submitting ourselves to, God's will and his kingdom. Just look at each. I want to start with the kingdom. When we pray, the purpose of our praying, the goal of our praying, when we pray to submit our lives to God's absolute, total rule and reign. We find that in these three simple words. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Like for us today, I don't know what first comes into your mind when you hear that word kingdom, but you and I probably have some, maybe some strange associations when we hear that word. I think we probably tend to think of a place. When we hear kingdom, we think of a maybe a location. Maybe we think of like a castle, something like old, like from medieval times, with like a moat and a drawbridge around it. But listen, in the Bible, that idea of kingdom, it's not that it's totally devoid of the idea of place, but it's not simply a place. It's not about simply a geographical or physical place that you can go to and visit. It's a place where something happens. When we say kingdom, or when the Bible says kingdom, it is a place where something happens. It's a place where God's people live, where they dwell underneath God's rule and reign. It's a place where God's people are, where they are joyfully, gladly, willingly submitting to God's rule and reign over them. And friends, in that sense, that's not only just the heart of prayer, that's actually, that idea of kingdom, that is actually the heartbeat of the entire story of the whole Bible. Now, I've been greatly helped, as I know many of you have as well, by an author named Vaughn Roberts. He's got this book called God's Big Picture. He's drawn on the work of others, but he's just in this really simple book. He's trying to help you see what the whole Bible is about. And there he explains that the idea of kingdom, God's people under God's rule, is the primary theme of the whole Bible. I mean, we see its pattern in creation. The first man and woman made in God's image, given this mandate to multiply, to fill the earth, to exercise this dominion, this idea of rule, as they are ruling over the earth under God's rule, that God's rule was represented by the one command. The one thing that they were to not do was to not eat of the fruit of the one tree that represented God's rule over them as they dwelled in this perfect environment in the garden in fellowship with God. And of course, that pattern of the kingdom didn't last very long because they disobeyed the one rule. They took of the fruit and immediately, this whole idea of the pattern of God's kingdom, it perishes. The pattern is broken. But then there is this promise of it being restored. That promise is given to Abraham, who will one day become a nation with kings and rulers, and his offspring will become blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then that promise is then realized in the nation of Israel with its kings and its priests and with God's law. The kingdom was present in that nation. It was there. It was realized, but only partially, because there was still a problem. Mainly the rebellion, not just the rebellion of those people out there, but even the rebellion of God's own people against his rule, which is why God sent his people off into exile, but he didn't leave them. He sent prophets. He sent prophets who prophesied of a coming kingdom where God's rule and reign wouldn't just come over one nation, but that God's rule and reign would extend to all nations by coming into human hearts. And the very first listeners that Jesus is speaking to there, they were waiting for God's kingdom to be present. If you had asked them then, his original listeners in the Sermon on the Mount, where is God's kingdom? They would have said, it's not here on earth. It exists in heaven, but it is not here on earth, because they didn't realize that God's kingdom was now breaking into the world, that it was coming into the world present in the person of Jesus. The Son of God who comes down from heaven to earth, bringing with him the rule and reign of God. The whole Sermon on the Mount gives us a picture of what it looks like when that rule and reign of God doesn't just break into the earth, but breaks into human hearts. That same kingdom, the rule and reign of God, through his son Jesus, was proclaimed by the apostles, by the first followers of Jesus. It's been being proclaimed for some 2,000 years, and we continue to proclaim that kingdom until one day, the king of that kingdom himself, Jesus, will return and put everything right. And on that day, his kingdom will be here, fully, finally realized in a way that is absolutely perfect. Friends, that is what the whole story of the Bible is about. That is what this whole idea of kingdom is all about. That's the kingdom. That's this thing that Jesus is talking about. He says, your kingdom come. That's the kingdom. So what does it mean to pray for it to come? Well, it means at least three things. First and foremost, it means that we're asking for God's rule and reign to come into our lives personally. To pray, God's kingdom come, your kingdom come, is to pray for God's rule and reign to not just break into the world in general, but to break into our lives personally. Another way to say it is to pray that God would actually bring us into his kingdom, that he'd bring us through his son Jesus underneath his rule and reign, which only comes through faith in Jesus. But friends, what that means is that if you have faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith and trust in him, you are brought into this kingdom. As it says in Colossians, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us from the pattern and the brokenness of that kingdom fallen. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But listen, friends, to pray for God's kingdom to come, yes, first and foremost, it means to come into that kingdom, for that kingdom, that rule and reign, to come into us. But listen, the reality is that you and I know, even for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, you and I know that there is a sense in which we resist God's total, complete, absolute rule over every single area of our lives. We continue to resist that. That nature in us, that impulse in us to not want to let God rule and reign every part of our lives. What we want to pray, if we're just being honest, when you and I pray, when it comes to this idea of kingdom, what we want to pray is, God, my kingdom come. I recently heard someone tell me a funny story. They were listening to a child, overhearing a child who was learning how to pray, and they were learning the Lord's Prayer, and so, you know, as often kids get things close but not quite right, they were praying, Father, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done. And there's a sense in which that's cute, and we know that's wrong, and we know they probably don't even really mean what they're saying, and you and I would never probably actually pray those words, but we just find elaborate ways of coming to God and trying to convince him that what we really want is his kingdom, but what actually we're really asking for is for him to actually grant those things. There's a a story. I don't know if it's an actual historical, true story. I tried to track it down and couldn't find it, but I've heard the story so many times. It's kind of like myth and legend of these knights way back in the medieval period. I think it was under Emperor Charlemagne or something like that. These knights that who would go out into battle, and they'd be baptized in the name of Jesus before they'd go into battle. They'd go down into the river, and they'd be baptized, and as they would go down underneath the water, they would draw their swords and leave their sword and their sword hand out of the water. As if to say, Lord, we are committing ourselves to you fully. You can have my life, but you cannot have my sword. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to try to bring about what I want to bring about in the way that I want to bring it about. There's a sense in which we could say, any submission to his rule that willingly leaves part of itself out is no actual submission at all. I'm sure for none of us here in this room, that thing would be our sword hand. But what might it be? What's that one thing, that one part of your life that you are actually afraid to hand over completely to the full, total rule and reign of God? Friends, it is only when you willingly open up and release your grip on every single aspect of your life that you have truly realized what it means for the rule and reign of God to come into your life fully. That's what it means to say, God, your kingdom come. That's not all that it means. It also probably means that we're asking that God would expand his kingdom, that he would expand his rule and reign on this earth, that he would cause it to go where it is presently not. There's a sense in which this is a missionary petition. God, would you cause your kingdom to expand? Would you cause your rule and reign to go out into this world where it is not, chiefly through the proclamation of the message of your son Jesus, so that those who do not know him would come to know him and submit their lives totally to you through him. But here's the thing, you better be careful praying that prayer. Because implicit in that, when you say, God, your kingdom come, let it come on earth and spread it here on earth, there is a sense in which implicitly what you're saying is, Lord, I want you to use me to do it. And for some of you, when you say, your kingdom come, what he might say in response is, it's time for you to get up and go. And that might mean some other part of the world. That might mean some scary place. That might mean some other culture. But you know what I think is actually scarier to a lot of us? That might just mean having the hard conversation with that person in your family or the coworker down the hall. Friends, to pray your kingdom come is implicitly a prayer that says, Lord, use me to cause your kingdom to be here on earth where it isn't. But friends, ultimately praying this prayer, praying your kingdom come is not just a prayer for it to come into our hearts personally. It's not just a prayer that it would go out into other people's lives more fully. It is a prayer that God would actually come sooner, that God would actually usher in that great and awesome and wonderful and beautiful final day where Christ would come again and set up his kingdom in all its fullness, where it is no longer veiled, where it is no longer only perfectly demonstrated in heaven, but where it is perfectly demonstrated in heaven and perfectly demonstrated, seen in all corners of the earth, right here on earth. It's ultimately to say, God, I know where the story is going, and I'm asking that you would bring the story to a close, and that you would bring it to a close sooner and now, even in my very lifetime, even in my praying this prayer, which, friends, is a way of saying, implicitly by praying that prayer, it's a way of saying, you know what, my story is not the most important story that's going on in the world today. That's God's story. God's story and its appointed end, the end for which he made all things, is the most important ending to our stories. And listen, friends, the point of that is not to say, hey, stop praying for things in your life. It's not the point. The point, once again, is that you would submit all things in your life to those great ends. I mean, I wonder how many of us would pray prayers like, Lord, your kingdom come, but please wait until after I'm able to get married. Lord, your kingdom come, but wait until like right after I can at least go to college, because I hear that's like really a fun experience and I want to know what it's like to, you know, be an adult. Or like, your kingdom come, but not until my kids grow up and get to experience all the blessings of life and having a family or whatever else it might be. My friends, to pray your kingdom come is to acknowledge that if God were to bring about the great ends for which he made the world, even right now in this moment, even as we hear the rumbling of the thunder outside our sanctuary, if he were to return now, every one of our hearts would be fully satisfied and glad, and we would know numbered. That's God's sovereign will. But there's also this thing called his moral will, things that we can confidently know that God just wants us to do. God's moral will is rooted in his character. It's rooted in his commands. And when we pray, God, your will be done, what we're asking for is God's moral will to be obeyed and his sovereign will to be embraced and accepted no matter what they may bring. That's what it means to say, God, your will be done. Let your sovereign and moral will unfold exactly how you want them, no matter what they might bring. And friends, that prayer also can be a very scary thing. Because sometimes without violating his own perfect character and without absolving us of our moral responsibility, God's sovereign will results in things that happen in our lives and in this world that are inconsistent with his moral will. And friends, I could give you lots of examples, but I only need one. The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God came, bringing the very rule and reign of God from heaven to earth. And he was rejected and betrayed and abandoned and arrested and beaten and crucified and put to death. And friends, all of that, which is absolutely contrary to God's revealed moral will, and yet somehow, simultaneously, that very thing is all unfolded according to God's definite plan to redeem a special people for himself through the death of his own son from before the foundation of the world. And somehow even that came about through the prayers of his people. Not even just the prayers of his people, but even that event came about somehow through the very prayers of the very Son of God who laid down his life. This is the last recorded prayer that we have from Jesus before he goes to the cross, where he is staring down the events that are about to unfold. He knows what's coming because they are part of God's sovereign plan, which was decreed from before the foundations of the earth. And yet, even in all of his humanity, he is looking at what's coming and he prays. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Listen, I know some of you are wondering, like, well, wait a minute, if God is so sovereign and he's going to bring things about, why does he actually have his son pray for those things? Why would he tell us to pray? And there is a sense in which I do not know the full answer to that question, and I'm okay with that. And I think you should be too. I mean, what does that say about ourselves and how we see ourselves if we think we should fully, exhaustively understand how God sovereignly governs all things in the universe? I don't think we can. And I'm completely and totally okay with that. And God says, these are the things. This is the very thing I want you to pray. And listen, the fact that Jesus himself prays this means that we don't have to go to God and pretend like we don't have our own desire and wants and wills. Jesus himself, knowing the full plan of God, says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Listen, the truth is God knows what you want anyway. You can't hide it from him. Bring it to him. Bring it all to him. Lay it all at his feet. And in bringing all of it to him, say, but at the end of the day, Lord, ultimately, in this moment, not what I want, what you want. Friends, it's why it means that really what prayer is, I don't want to say it's the only thing that prayer is about, but it's one of the things that ultimately prayer is about. It's about bending our wills to conform to God's. When I was a kid, I liked to play with action figures. They're action figures. Don't call them dolls. When I was a kid and people would call them dolls, I got really upset. They're action figures. They're like Batman, Superman, you know. And my favorite one was the Incredible Hulk. Because he was an action figure, he could like do these motions. And so he came with these little like, you know, round circle things in his hand. You could put this little plastic bar. It was supposed to be like a steel bar. If you squeezed his legs, he'd bend the steel bar. Because that was the whole point. Like, that was the Hulk's, like, only superpower. Like, he was angry, which is, like, you know, kind of a knock against his character. He was angry, but he was, like, superhuman strong. He could bend steel at will. Listen, no person is strong enough to do that. Like, I mean, like, real thick steel. To bend steel, you either need superhuman force or heat. Friends, the only thing that I know of that's harder to bend than steel is the human heart. And God knows that too. And the whole point of prayer is that we enter into and we come before and we converse with one who has the power to actually exert the influence over our wills so that he can actually bend them to conform to his. Not just the power, but the grace. The grace of the gospel that ultimately we can trust if we bend or if God bends our wills to his, that ultimately in the end, the thing that he most wants for us is always actually in the end going to be the best thing for us. And we can be confident of that because of the gospel. Because that he would send even his son to lay down his life, to die for us, and yet that wasn't the end of the story. He raised him from the dead. Jesus has now ascended to heaven where Christ himself is ruling and reigning over all things, including his people. And we know he will one day return to perfectly bring about that kingdom here on earth. Friends, what a great joy it is that we can come before him and pray that he would bend our wills to his as we pray, thy will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At the end of the day, essentially what we're saying is give us as much of heaven as we can have now. Here's the thing. If you don't like submitting to God here on earth, what makes you think you're going to love it so much when you get to heaven? Because that's what heaven is all about. The perfect rule and reign and will of God. So friends, let me conclude by saying this. If prayer is the most important aspect or way we can assess our lives, our spiritual lives, then perhaps at the same time, prayerlessness is maybe the chief form of our rebelliousness. Because it is a total lack of submission that continues to persist in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you. What do you do? What do you do if you notice that you continue to rebel against God with through prayerlessness? The very first thing you do is you go to him in prayer. And so let's do that now. Let's come before him, each one of us, silently in prayer, even as we prepare our hearts to come to this meal together where we celebrate all that he's done for us in his son.